We're going to jump right in here, and it's good to see all of you here in the building this morning, those of you online. If you haven't been with us for a while, we're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. Currently, we're starting chapter 40 out of 66. And as we go into this next section, I want you to kind of understand Isaiah in the context of the entire book. If you would divide Isaiah into two sections, the first section is chapters 1 through 39. And in that section, it really deals in a time period about 735 BC to 686 BC, when the Jews are living in the southern kingdom of Judah. And there's two kings that reign during that time in the nation of Judah: King Ahaz, who was a bad king, and his son, King Hezekiah, who was a good king. And as we saw this, it's probably been a year and a half, almost 2 years, we've been going through Isaiah so far. We're not going to finish until about mid to 2024, I think. So we're more than halfway through, but if you look back at that section, it's dealing with some of the problems that the Israelites had. It kind of goes back and forth between judgment and hope. The judgment part was, you guys keep going to Egypt to get your needs met. You keep looking elsewhere to get your needs met instead of looking to God. And there's a lot of judgment, and God corrects their views on a lot of things. But there's also a lot of hope. In this section, there's a lot of chapters about the kingdom of God to come. This kingdom that is actually going to be during the time period when Jesus comes back a second time and he reigns for 1,000 years on the earth. It talks a lot about what that looks like. Isaiah 11 is one of the chapters. So there's some judgment in chapters 1 through 39, but there's also a lot of hope that God points to help the Israelites trust him and walk with him. As we go into the second section, chapters 40 through 66, this is going to be spoken to the people during the time period of about 605 BC to 536 BC. This is when, about 100 years after Isaiah writes his prophecies, the nation of Babylon comes in, destroys the southern kingdom of Judah, and takes the Jews into exile for 70 years. And so what Isaiah is going to do here in this section is speak hope to them, that this punishment won't last forever, that this exile will end, that God still remembers them and will bring them back to the land. But also in this section, there's a highlighted point in multiple chapters about a servant of God, or a suffering servant, who will come and help his people, free them from the bondage and give them new life. Now, as we look into this section, we know that a lot of these prophecies that we're going to read in Isaiah 40 through 66 point to Jesus. He is the suffering servant, the servant of God who will come and rescue his people. So we have the New Testament to help us, but that gives you an idea of what the two sections, the entire book of Isaiah, is about. And as we go into the second section, you could even divide it up even a little bit more. I'm going to go quickly through this because it is in the bulletin handout. If you don't have it online, you can grab that off of the website as well. But if you break down chapters 40 through 66 a little further, chapters 40 through 48 talk about the coming hope. There's going to be this discussion about the exile, that it's not going to last forever, that there's this servant who is coming, that there is one true God who's going to rescue them. But it's also going to just reiterate that Israel is going to keep rebelling against God. If you go in that second section, there's going to be more discussion about the coming servant. And then the last one, chapters 56 through 66, talk about the future kingdom. So this is the section we're going into. A lot about the exile of the Jews in Babylon, as well as the servant that is coming. Now we go a little bit deeper. As we go into Isaiah 40, we're not going to actually read the whole thing, I'm sorry. But we are going to cover it over the next 3 weeks. Because this chapter is actually dealing with multiple things over a multiple time period. And let me explain first who it's dealing with. This chapter first is going to speak to the Jews who are in exile in Babylon. They go into exile starting in 605 BC, and they're there all the way until 536 BC, until the Medes and the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And then the Medes and Persians say, yeah, you can go back to your land. In this section, the Israelites have a lot of questions while they're in exile. They're suffering. They're wondering if God remembers them. They're wondering if God sees their suffering. And so God speaks to that. And in this first section we're going to deal with today, we're going to look at the question that the Israelites might be asking is, like, does God even want to deliver us? Or is he done with us? Have we messed up so bad that there is no hope for us at all? God's going to say, yes, there is hope. I haven't forgotten about you. I still love you. The next part of Isaiah 40 is going to talk about, is God actually able to deliver us? So maybe he wants to deliver us, but is he strong enough to deliver us? Is he stronger than the Babylonians and the gods that they worship? He's going to make very clear, yes, I am. I'm very strong. You don't have to worry. I'm completely able to save you. Then in the last section of verse 40, or chapter 40, they're going to ask, well, okay, God, if you want to save us and you're able to save us, will you actually save us? It's one thing to want to, one thing to be able to, but then actually to go into action and do it. And God makes it very clear, yes, I will deliver you from the Babylonians. And what's happening in this section, in chapter 40, is the Israelites are dealing with a lot of insecurity and disconnection from God. The emotion that they're feeling during this time period is fear. They don't feel safe. They feel perhaps abandoned by God. And so what God is doing here is really meeting their needs in chapter 40 to help them clearly understand that I am a God that you can trust. I'm a God who will make you secure. I'm a God who will connect with you. I won't leave you forever. That's what it's addressing them. This passage is definitely going towards the Israelites as they're in exile, waiting for God to deliver them. But as in most things in Isaiah, Isaiah likes to foreshadow a lot of things. So not only is this talking to the Jews while they're in exile and giving them hope that God has not left them, that God is going to show up and save them, a lot of the stuff we're going to see in chapter 40 pertain to Jesus, the Messiah that is to come. It's going to also speak to the time period in between where the Jews come back to the land in 536 BC, all the way to when Jesus comes, the Messiah, in AD 30. The people were having the same questions under the Romans. Do you want to deliver us? God, are you able to deliver us? And will you deliver us? And a lot of the prophecies that we're going to see in Isaiah 40 point to Jesus, the Messiah, and I'll point some of those out today. But not only is it speaking to the people who were in exile, not only is it speaking to those people living in the time period between 536 BC and 30 AD. You guys catching up? You up with me? No? Do I have to go over it again? No. You guys got it? It's also speaking to us today. We struggle with the same insecurities and feelings of abandonment. We wonder, God, do you see my suffering? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you want to rescue me? Do you want me to be a part of you? We might even feel disconnected from God, like, maybe God doesn't love me. I've messed up too much. Just like the Israelites messed up so bad that God sent them into exile and took them from their land. God, have I messed up so much in my life that you no longer love me, that you no longer care about me? Lord, you feel so far away. I feel so insecure in this culture I'm living in right now. I see people speaking things that are completely untrue. They're living lives that are contrary to what you say that we should live. Lord, I look in this world and it's getting worse. Lord, I'm afraid of where things are going. God, are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to rescue us, your people, from the world that oppresses us? So we're going to look at that and kind of look at it from different perspectives as God speaks to the Jews in exile, as he speaks about the prophecies of Jesus Christ who is to come, and also think about how it applies to us today and how God meets not only their need for security and connection with God by this passage, it's also meeting our need as well. So let's go ahead and read the first section of Isaiah 40. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And this is answering that question, does God want to deliver us? Those of you online, join us as well. Turn with you in the Bibles, and we're going to see how this truth is revealed in Scripture. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says our God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Stop right there. There are four truths revealed in this passage that is to give hope to the Israelites and even hope to us today as we're walking and following Jesus in our life today in 2023. We're going to look at these four truths, and they're going to answer and describe how God is connecting and giving security to his people so they don't have to fear where they're at. Even though they might be in exile and wondering how we're ever going to get back to the land, the promised land. Even though they live in fear and wondering if God has abandoned him, he's saying, no, I have not. I have not left you. I still love you. I still want something to do with you. And I'll still bring you to the promised land that I promised long ago. And it's going to be the same thing with us as we look at Jesus. A lot of these promises that he's made to them are promises he makes to us. Because one day, Jesus is coming back again, and he's bringing us to the promised land, right? We're waiting for the kingdom to come. That's where our home is. We're simply foreigners right now living in this world when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not citizens just of America and that's it. Really, we're not citizens of America in the long term. We're really citizens of the kingdom to come. And God is telling us as we're living in this age as well, I have not forgotten about you. I see your suffering. Do not be afraid. I am still in control. I still want you. So as we go into these four truths, look at how God is just connecting with his people and helping them with their insecurities and see how it might impact you in a similar way. What's the first truth that we see? Well, it's in verses 1 through 2. What God does here is he's very clearly explaining, hey, be comforted, the punishment is over. You no longer have to continue in this bondage of exile if we're looking back to the Jews. Well, this is actually something that was told to the Jews would happen if they disobeyed God. If you remember, way back in Exodus, there's this covenant that God made with the Israelites called the Mosaic Covenant. If you want to learn more about that, go into Exodus. Also, you can go into Deuteronomy 28, and you'll see that God makes it very clear, if you obey me and you follow me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I will curse you. And if you continue to disobey me, I will kick you out of the land. So what Isaiah is confronting here is, through the years, the Israelites have been rebellious. The northern nation of Israel actually was destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom is going to be destroyed by the Babylonians starting in 605 BC, 100 years after Isaiah makes these prophecies. And he's saying, hey, that punishment is not going to last forever, and after the 70 years in exile, I will bring you back to your land. Now, there's one phrase in here that actually got me confused a little bit. Maybe it confused you as well. What does it mean in verse 2 when it says, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin? Well, this does not mean that God has paid them too much punishment, that God has punished them more than they deserve. That's not what this means. If you go to Exodus 22 and even in Revelation 18, this double portion was actually something people had to do. If they broke the law, they would have to give double back to the person they offended. So what God is saying here is your debt has been repaid according to the law. And in Exodus 22, there's several examples given, but let's say like somebody steals someone's donkey. Well, when they catch the thief, the punishment would be they have to pay double back for the offense. They didn't just have to give the donkey back. They had to give two donkeys back, okay? So this is just a phrase that means, hey, you have paid the price for rebelling against me with the 70 years in exile. So it's covered now. And God is saying, listen, the debt's been repaid. Our relationship's still intact. You don't have to feel disconnected or fear that I don't want anything to do with you. I've punished you appropriately. Now it's time to restore a relationship and make things the way I want them to be. That's what it meant for the Jews about 2,700 or 600 years ago. What does that mean for us today? Well, we're in a similar position. People are in a similar position. They're wondering, you know, our world suffers wondering, you know, does God want anything to do with me? I've messed up so much. I've destroyed my life so much. I've made mistakes so much. Does God want anything to do with me? We feel insecure in that relationship with God. We wonder if he is going to ever bless us again or if we can ever make amends for our wrong that we've done with him. And what do we know about God? Did God provide a way to restore the relationship with him and make amends for the sins that we've committed against him? Yes. Come on, come on. Wake up. Yes, yes, yes. Who made that way? What's his name? Jesus. So God is foreshadowing here Jesus. The price has been paid. The death on the cross has paid that. It doesn't matter how much you have messed up or rebelled against God. There is always hope of reconciliation. There's always a chance to restore that relationship. You can reconnect with God if you humble yourself, if you repent and acknowledge your sins, and look to Jesus for that forgiveness. Because we can't pay it, right? We can't pay it like the Israelites were in bondage for 70 years. But I'm sorry, for us, for everybody who has ever lived on the earth, the sins that we have committed, even if we commit one sin, it has separated us from God because he is holy. Nothing we can do can bring that back. No works will repair that relationship. The only thing that can bring us back and reconnect us with God is Jesus, right? So God is foreshadowing. He's telling the Israelites, there's no way you're disconnected so much. You're my people. I won't abandon you. I'm with you. Same thing with us today with Jesus. We're his people. There's nothing you can do to be separated from him. Yes, you can mess up the relationship. You can feel disconnected from God. And we do feel that when we mess up big. We lie, we steal, we disobey in some way. We feel disconnected, as we should. God says there's always a pathway to restore that if you humble yourself and look to me, just like the Israelites did. So that's the first truth. God brings comfort that the punishment is over. We don't have to fear the punishment of eternal hell at all because we have Jesus. But he's given hope to these Israelites. Hey, you're coming back. And the second truth is actually really appropriate. I did not know that we were going to roll out the red carpet, as it were, for Church Lady. But really, the second section in verses 3 through 5 says, hey, God is coming, roll out the red carpet. In fact, if you look at those passages, it says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is a little bit of reversal. This is not God's people going to God. This is God coming to his people. Do you see that? He's saying, make a highway so God can come to you. He wants to be with you. He wants to reconnect with you. He wants to come and have fellowship with you. And what would happen actually in the ancient world is if they had a dignitary or king coming to a certain like big town, the architects and the engineers would go out and make sure that the road was smooth and level so that it'd be very easy for the king to come into the city. God's just using that analogy to say, hey, make a way for me. I'm coming to you. And he did that with the Jews back in 536 B.C. God sent the Medes and the Persians to destroy the Babylonians in 539, and then 3 years later, he let his people, some of them, go back to the Promised Land. God showed up, and they went back to the Promised Land that God had given to Moses. Not all of it, but part of it. And the same thing is true for us today. This passage is actually quoted in the New Testament Gospels, in every single one of them. And you can see where they are right there. Isaiah 40 is used in the New Testament to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist made a way for who? What was his name? Jesus. It's the easiest answer, right? It's always Jesus, right? Say Jesus if you're confused. So John the Baptist made the highway so that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, could come to his people and restore the relationship that is broken. Do you see how God foreshadows, gives hope to the people back then, and then it speaks about Jesus today? And guess what? Is Jesus, sorry, camera, I know you can't keep up with me. Is Jesus coming back a second time? Yes. Oh, yes, he is. And so we right now are preparing, waiting, watching for Jesus to come back a second time. Will he come in our lifetime? I don't know. Will he come 100 years from now? I don't know. But we are to watch and prepare and wait and bring other people into the kingdom of God so they can also have the hope that is in Jesus Christ. So, God comforts his people, says that the punishment is over. He says, roll out the red carpet, I'm coming. The third truth we see in this passage is in verses 6 through 8 that actually give us a lot of hope as well. One of our things that we can feel insecure about or have fear about is when we look into this world, it seems like everybody else is in control but God. You have these nations that do things that are just horrible. Our nation is making decisions that we completely disagree on. And we have maybe fear, like, are things always going to be like this? Are they going to get worse? I mean, what do we do, God? What do we do? Why aren't you doing something about this, God? Well, God, in verses 6 through 8, says, hey, don't worry about it. Men or even women in nations, they're not going to last. But my word stands forever. And that was true for the Israelites back in exile. The Babylonian Empire, who they thought was all-powerful and had control over the world stage, would never fall. It fell. It was destroyed by the Medes and Persians. The Medes and the Persians were destroyed by the Greek. The Greeks were destroyed by the Romans. Guess what? America. Will America last forever? No. No. No nation of the world will last forever. Well, there's one thing that stands forever. It's the Word of God, right? So as we look at our culture, like I said, it might seem like there's tons of things going on that are out of control and it can cause fear inside of us. God's saying, hey, your security is firm. I'm in control. Even though it looks like things are out of control, it's okay. In fact, actually what I see in our nation right now is we're under judgment from God. If you don't want to know, I want to get that from the Bible. I don't want to just say it because I think it's true. I want to say it because God says it's true. If you go to Romans chapter 1, the very thing we're dealing with, sexuality and gender identity and all these things, the reason why our nation is going kind of to a place you're going like, why would you think that is okay? It's because of God's judgment. Go read Romans 1, and you'll see that as a society starts to get into sexual perversions and start skewing things between what is a man and what is a woman, the judgment that God gives is he hands them over to that sin and it overtakes them. That's where our country is right now. Now, do we want things to change? Yeah. Do we ask God, God, why aren't you doing something? Yeah. Are we afraid it's going to get worse? Maybe. It's okay to have that fear. It's just you don't sit in it and let it control you. You go to God with it. And he says, hey, things you're seeing today, things that we're seeing today, they're not going to last forever. Maybe they'll last our entire lifetime, but they're not going to last forever. One day it will end. We've seen that in the past. Those of you who are mature in your age have seen things come and go. Nothing lasts forever. The world changes. There's actually there's this funny guy back in the 1700s who was a French philosopher, historian, who predicted in 1776 this about the Bible. He said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by antiquarian curiosity seekers. Well, guess what? 1876 came, and the Bible was still the most printed book in the world. He was part of the Enlightenment that thought they had it all figured out, that you don't need a God, you can be like an atheist, and he's completely wrong. He's dead. But guess what has stood the test of time? God's word, right? So if you, and this is very encouraging for the Jews even back then, because what he's saying there is, hey, my word endures. If I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So if I say to you that your punishment is over, you are going back to the land I had given Moses, you can be assured that my word lasts forever and that will happen. Same thing with us today, right? It was the same thing in between that time period when Jesus came the first time. You got all these prophecies. God's word said this is coming, the Messiah is coming, and it did happen. So if it happened here, when they were in exile, and it happened as they're waiting for the Messiah. Can we be confident in today's age, you and I living during this time period, that the promises that Jesus himself has said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 22, I might be wrong, about him coming back a second time, can we hold his word as truth? Yes. So as we might get fearful, as we look in this world and insecure, you might be wondering, God, why aren't you doing anything? He says, my word stands firm and will happen. There is nothing that can thwart God. So no, it might not happen in our lifetime, but it will happen, and we're going to see it. We're coming back with Jesus, we're getting resurrected bodies, and we get to see him be king of this earth for 1,000 years. You know, when I think about Scripture, it says that the word of God there in that passage, but the word of our God stands forever. I think there's an allusion here if we think about Jesus. What is Jesus described as? Maybe you don't remember this. It's in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. I read that wrong, sorry. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. The Word of God is important, but we have someone who is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, whom we serve and follow. And he lasts forever. He will stand the test of time, even though this world over the last 2,000 years has tried to reject Jesus and say all terrible things about theories about, no, he didn't die on the cross and all these things. It's all been shown to be foolishness. Everybody in the world is going to have to deal with who is Jesus Christ. In fact, actually, that's what I came to. I was a 20-year-old in college, and I was just convicted. I had to figure out who this Jesus guy was. I heard about it. I'd gone to church a little bit growing up with my mom, and it just struck me, like, I don't know who this Jesus guy is, and I need to figure it out. And I studied other religions, and I studied the Bible, and I came to the conclusion he is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh, the Word of God, who came to take away my sins and give me everlasting life. So God gives comfort that the punishment is over. He says, hey, prepare for me. Roll up the red carpet. I'm coming. He says, hey, these nations and the people of this world that might pop up, they're like flowers. Even the beautiful things in this world fade away. They're like grass. They wither up and die. Just like the Babylonian Empire did, any empire throughout history will never last forever. No matter how much they try, it eventually fails. The fourth truth we see in this passage is reemphasizing a truth we've already seen. The fourth truth is God is coming to his people. And this is very important for the Jew in exile. And how does God describe himself in verses 9 through 11? He describes himself as this warrior king with a strong arm, very capable of dealing with the Babylonians. But he's also a gentle shepherd who picks up his sheep and carries them when they're hurting. So we get this contrast. And it's really fascinating when you think about Jesus. Jesus was described as what in Scripture in John 10? I'm just going to show you it so you can say it. What is he described as? The Good Shepherd. Think about Jesus. Jesus, it's just a beautiful illustration. God's telling his people, the Israelites in exile, I have not abandoned you. You don't have to fear. I'm with you. I'm going to be like a warrior king and rescue you. I'm going to come and pick you up and, like a shepherd does with his sheep. But Jesus is really that expression of God in the flesh, isn't he? He's the warrior king. He's the good shepherd. And when he came, he was a shepherd willing to give his life up for his sheep. Guess what happens when he comes the second time? Oh, he's the warrior king that comes to punish this world for all the atrocities and rebellion against God. And so when he comes back the second time and us with him, you read Revelation 19. This is not the meek and mild, gentle Jesus in the Gospels. This is the warrior king coming to punish the world. So God expresses and alludes throughout this whole book about the Israelites, what they were experiencing and needing in exile, and it's just the same thing that we need to hear today. Do you guys see that? It's the same thing. God hasn't left you. Be comforted. Your punishment has been paid with Christ Jesus. It's over. You don't have to fear it. But prepare for Jesus to come. Roll out the red carpet. He's coming. Make a highway for him so that you're ready. And don't worry about this world and all the things it does. You, you, You could be concerned, but you don't have to fear that things are out of control. God's still in control. His word stands forever. And he's coming again. And you can have hope, and you can take that to the bank, that that will occur. So what can we take away from this passage today? Well, one of the things I do when I come to a piece of passage is sometimes I write the takeaway as what it's being said to dead people, okay? What do I mean by dead people? I'm talking about those people living between 700 and 600 BC. Okay, so what was God saying to dead people back then to give them hope about the situation they're in? You don't have to write this down. What I'm doing here is I'm trying to teach you how to get the big idea out of a passage so that when you read it, if you're having problems figuring out, like, what is God saying here? Start with, well, what did he say to those dead people that aren't living right now, that are in heaven? Yeah, but, like, they're dead. Okay, you guys got that? Okay, this is what he's saying. Thanks for that one. God tells the Israelites to take comfort because their punishment in exile is almost over. They are to prepare for God's arrival. They should not fear the Babylonians because this empire will fall like all others, and God comes for them like a warrior and a shepherd. Okay? You see how we got all those out of the passage? Kind of just put it together? That's way too long, though. So how could we translate this into what it looks like for us today? And this is what I boiled it down to. Be comforted and prepare for God's arrival. That's what God was saying to them in exile. He's like, hey, I know you're in exile, but be comforted. I'm coming for you. I'm going to rescue out of that exile. You're going to go back to your land. It's the same thing God is saying to us today. Hey, be comforted. I know you're living in strange times. It can make you fearful. You can feel insecure, disconnected from me. But know that I am here, that I am coming, and prepare for my arrival. What God is doing here is actually really meeting the needs of each and every one of us. I love what World Discipleship Association, we do some of our ministry, user ministry material. They have this little need square. Kind of helps you understand people and yourself. We all have, we all think, feel, and act, and we all have basic needs underneath. Those needs have been given to us by God. We're needy people. And how it's supposed to be fulfilled is ultimately through God. He's supposed to meet our needs. We're not supposed to be self-sufficient. God is, but we're not. We need God. And some of those needs that we have, as I've been talking about, is security and connection. And if those aren't met, you can feel fear, the emotion of fear. So as we look at this passage, what God is doing is he's meeting the need of security and connection and saying, hey, I know you feel insecure, you feel a little disconnected from me and wondering if I still care about you. I do. I know where that fear is coming from, and you can trust that I'm coming to be with you. And as you understand that, as you understand what God is doing for the Israelites back then, and how it also is the same thing for us today, you can go to God with those fears that you might have right now in our culture today. As you look at critical race theory kind of showing up at schools, or these drag queen story hours happening in libraries, or whatever thing that's going on politically with war, it can cause fear to rise up in you, right? What God is doing in this passage is saying, hey, find your security and your connection to me, because that fear is coming because one of those two things you feel you're not getting. You don't feel secure, or you feel disconnected. You guys tracking with me? So when you have the emotion, right, we can't be like the world. Our emotions are real. We have to understand them. We have to recognize they're there. But we can't stuff our emotions, nor should we be consumed by them and have them control us, right? The healthy way is to feel your emotions and understand what's underneath it. Right? And usually some of these needs are not being met underneath. And that's what's happening with the Israelites. They're feeling insecure and disconnected from God, and therefore feeling the emotion of fear. God's coming in and saying, hey, I love you. I haven't left you. I'm here with you. And when you understand that, that impacts the way you think, feel, and act in this world. So for you to grow as a Christian, it's really healthy to get underneath this and understand what's happening. And this is actually one of the reasons why with our 10 and 10 goals, we have discipleship groups and specialized groups so that we're working through these things together and being there for each other when we feel fear or shame. We're going to work through it. In fact, we actually have a really good specialized group called Restoring Your Heart and another one called Divorce Care that's supposed to help people who are stuck in these things work through them. So if you're interested in finding out more about that, see Pastor Rob. But let me just end with an illustration about this. Because this is kind of like what the Israelites were. You're probably wondering why I have this up here. It's not a cup to drink out of. When we talk about understanding our emotions and understanding what's underneath them, our needs, I want to give this illustration so you understand what those things do to you when you don't understand them. When you don't think about your emotions and you don't think about your needs and you let them either stuff them or let them control you, they have really bad consequences in how you live your life. So let me show you. If I hold this vase of water out and I can't let it go, I can't drop it, but I just hold it out here, how much do you think this weighs? Come on, somebody. I didn't hear nothing, actually. That was funny. I just heard gibberish. Maybe like a pound, half a pound, 2 pounds, maybe like that. You're incorrect. Not because you guessed on the weight that it isn't, because it's not only dependent on how much water is in this vase, it's also dependent on how long I hold this vase here. Now, if I hold this vase for 10 seconds, it's no problem, right? Easy peasy. If I hold this vase for an hour, what do you think is going to happen? I'm going to start to shake, right? Muscles seizing up. If I hold this vase for a day, my arm's going to go numb. Understanding yourself is a lot like holding a vase. Understanding your emotion and your needs and how God is meeting us in this passage today is a lot like holding a vase. This is your emotions. Now, if you hold your emotions and you feel them and you understand them, you understand what's underneath them, the needs, if it's only been a few days, it's not that hard to deal with them. You go through them, you understand them, and you recognize why you're feeling that way, and you can come out of it in a healthy way. If you have those feelings and you stuff them for a few months or a year, what do you think those feelings are going to do to you? They're going to make you start to shake. It's going to be hard to hold them. So you try to push them down even further. Don't go and talk to God about them. No, just push them down. I got to be a good Christian. I got to just fight through it, right? And willpower can get me through this. If I hold on to those pains from the past and those emotions for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, what's going to happen to you? You're going to go numb. What God is doing here is helping us lighten the water by processing things in Scripture. To make this vase lighter that I'm holding out here, and I can't put it down, what do I need to do to make it lighter? Yeah. Start drinking that water, right? It's going to get lighter. Drink a little bit more. I can't drink it all at once, but I can start sipping on it and drinking the water. Is that going to be a little bit easier to hold this out for a while? Yeah. But I need to keep drinking that water. Because usually stuff happens in life and more water comes in, right? You're like, come on. Dealing with this stuff, what God is trying to do here with the Israelites is help them work through their pain, right? They're sad they're in exile. They're fearful if God has abandoned them. And he's helping them, coming and meeting them where they're at and saying, take comfort, I haven't left you. Sit with me in this. Talk to me in this. And we have to do the same thing that we're feeling today about our insecurities that we might feel towards the Lord and each other, right? Some of us feel distant from God. We wonder if he still loves us. If you keep ignoring that, it's going to control your life and you're never going to have this deep relationship with God. If you feel insecure and wonder what the next day is going to bring, if you don't go to the Lord with that, you're going to keep holding on to that and it's going to start affecting you. God is trying to engage his people and say, come to me. Be with me. I'm a God of love. I'm a shepherd who carries you. Process with me. And this is also why we need each other, right? That James was talking about. We need each other as well. We help each other work through life and the hardships and the struggles and the pain from our past and all these things. God is saying you got to deal with it. You got to drink the water. And once you drink the water, you process it, and then you expel it. You're no longer in a prison of your own making. So God here is trying to give hope to his people. He's telling us, listen, I'm here for you. So if you're struggling today with your relationship with God, this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to go and sit down with him today and talk to him. You don't have to get it all worked out or anything like that. I want you to sit down and talk to your God. He loves you. He wants to be close with you. He wants to be connected with you. Maybe there's some sin that you need to confess, share with him. Maybe there's some pain in your past that's kind of impacting the way you think, feel, and act today. You need to talk with him. Go and sit with him, and then find one safe person and share what you're processing with the Lord. Why do I say that? It needs to be a safe person that you know isn't going to take and air your dirty laundry like to everybody else in the church, right? But God has created us to be communal beings, right? We're supposed to be in community. We need each other. In fact, what I love about the Restoring Your Heart groups is you walk through dealing, understanding your emotions, understanding this stuff in a group, because the group dynamics helps you process through this stuff. Because I'm like a scientist. I'm very factual. I like to stuff things. But when I have other people just sharing and working through things, it kind of like, oh, yeah. I struggle with that too. I didn't even realize that until you said it, right? That's why we need each other. So I encourage you, if you struggle with that, go to the Lord and be comforted that he cares about you. Be comforted that he wants to be with you. You do not have to fear this world or fear being disconnected from God. He is here with you and wants to walk with you in it. Amen?